The abundance of that grace is certainly surety of the eternal promise. We pray, O Lord, that as we contemplate the fullness of thy grace in history, we may have confidence and have great rejoicing at the ends of the ages. That we live in thy covenant grace, as conquerors, there, with manifestation of power and of blessing. May we respond in all that is within us, in the glory of thy great name, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
That it took a week today. Unfortunately, there have been quite a number of bad ones. And quite a number of you have failed in that test, and that was a ticket five. And I don't know exactly how many there will be so when I read all the papers, because I'm the boss. 8 or 9 still to read, but in the 22 or so pages several editions. Now I don't want to give to make discrimination in the class by pointing out who have been conditioned and who haven't. So I shall leave your papers in your mailbox either this afternoon or tomorrow morning, and that would indicate to those of you who have been conditioned that that is your situation. See the envelope in your mailbox. And those of you who have made a 5 should by all means take a re-examination sometime next week. Because I fear what the ultimate consequences may be if you don't do better, very, very considerably better in your final examination than you've done in this test. So in order to give you the opportunity to remedy to some extent the failure in this last term, you will have an opportunity sometime next week to take another test. And you see, the way I worked it as far as the class test are concerned, suppose you get a 5, and then you take another test, another makeup test. Suppose you got a 2 in that next one. I will sort of balance them to 5 and 2. Probably give you a 3 minus in that class and the grade in that test. Of course, in the final examination, if you get a 5, you can't get higher than a 4 in your final re-examination, even though you had a first group. But in class work, I just balance them. So I would urge those of you who will be in court this afternoon or tomorrow morning by the letter you will receive in the mailbox to contemplate taking another test sometime next week. And as there are quite a number of you, I don't think I should give you all individual tests at different times, because that type of thing drives me almost crazy. But that's not crazy anyway. I would be still aware if you all came in penny numbers. Well, now we're dealing with this subject of the unity and covenant here, and dealing with dispensationalism.
mentioned a few things yesterday. And what is not the issue, what are not the issue in connection with dispensationalism. And I want to make one further point here in that connection, that here neither is much an issue whether modern dispensationalists actually maintain that during the dispensation of law, any were actually saved by works of law. They don't maintain any such thing that any during that period were actually saved by works of law. For they acknowledge that in all ages men were saved by the blood of Christ through the grace of God. The real question here is whether the construction offered of the Mosaic economy is correct, whether that construction of the Mosaic economy is correct, and whether the concession made that during that period men have been saved by grace is consistent with is consistent with the construction of the Mosaic dispensation. Now, Jesus, I'm going to propound this that the Mosaic dispensation or covenant was like the Abrahamic covenant, one of grace. That its governing and undergirding principle, was one that provided for salvation by grace through faith. Extending from Sinai Calvary. Was there any antithesis of grace? Was there any antithesis? Now, since you cannot have two exclusive principles operating at the same time, they enjoy that salvation in spite of, the governing principle of the dispensation under which they live. They, on the contrary, they enjoy salvation by grace through faith. That the very dispensation in which they live provides for that very same salvation. Now, in order to demonstrate this, don't you obey this covenant of promise. yet in respect of the contrast between law and grace. It is wholly gracious. Wholly gracious. And therefore, in our heart, to the Mosaic covenant, as does the New Covenant, on this construction, the basis of this question, stands in a sharp antithesis to the Mosaic covenant as the Mosaic does to the New.
What does he mean by the law?
be the commandment of the Mosaic institution? Or does he mean the institution itself? The economy. Now I think it is more exegetic or eternal to interpret now in this in the inclusive sense, referring to the whole institution, the whole economy. That is, as the synonym of the synodic administration. It is in that sense I am taking normal in the discussion, in the earlier part of my discussion. It is in that sense I understand. Because I think it's more exegetic of eternity. It's the law of the 430 years after. Surely he's talking about an administration. Society. But there is the law for that. You should be thinking that before that ministry. But you see, it wouldn't make any difference. To make this clear, it wouldn't make any difference to the force of Paul's teaching here in reference to our question. If you don't know in all these instances, in the more restrictive sense, in the more restrictive sense of the distinctly legal elements, distinctly legislative elements of the dispensation, focused particularly in the Ten Commandments. Also, of course, including the other statutes, ordinances. It wouldn't make any difference to the course of the argument if you take it in the more restrictive sense. In fact, if you took it in the more restrictive sense, it would even be more forceful. Because then you would have the question focused particularly upon what was specifically legislated. Specifically legislated in this administration. And that would only point out the cogency of Paul's answers. But I take it rather in the sense of the scientific administration. Bearing in mind that I'm quite willing to be useful. Means at the administration of the law of Sinai. Did not this establish or abrogate the Abrahamic covenant?
What?
Did not this establish or abrogate the Abrahamic covenant or the promises which that covenant comprised? Now that is so patent, the dispensation of this. The same thing. They are insistent that the Abrahamic covenant is not abrogated by the Mosaic. That means that it's not abrogated by the Mosaic. But the point of criticism here is that the implication of Paul's thought here is either overlooked or not appreciated. For surely Paul's thought is this, that the Sinaitic administration was not inconsistent with far less contradictory of administration. Consistent with far less contradictory of the principle of grace and promise governing the Abrahamic covenant. The absolute antithesis that there is between justification by work and justification by grace. Paul's two major epistles, Romans and Galatians, are built upon that antithesis. Justification by law and justification by grace, the antithesis between them. It is that antithesis that he enunciates in verse 18. When he says, "For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer of promise." The inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise. But the purpose for which he refers to that antithesis in verse 18, the purpose for which he appeals to that antithesis, it's not at all to show that the Sinaitic administration was one of law in opposition to grace. But really the
very opposite. For the very opposite purpose. That is the force of the connection between verses 17 and 18. Namely, that the administration of Sinai did not have the effect of annulling or suspending the Abrahamic covenant of grace, you just need to read the two verses again in order to see that that is really false. Read them both again, but I say a covenant confirmed beforehand by God, that's the Abrahamic covenant, the law, the Sinaitic administration, which came after 430 years, does not make void so as to bring the promise to naught. For if the inheritance is of law, it is no longer a promise. Well, I think even at this point, you can detect the underlying thought of these two verses today, that the Sinaitic administration does not in any way whatsoever interfere principles in terms which the Abrahamic covenant was given or upon which it was based. But now, sir, we have confirmation in verse 9. For here, Paul asks a pointed question. A pointed question. What then is the law? That's just our question. What is the thing? And what is that? Why did it come in? No Paul's answer to that question. The
of dispensation of this time. That you put a parenthesis in time. Coming in between the Abrahamic covenant or dispensation and the new covenant or the New Testament dispensation. And it was a parenthesis because the principle that governed the Abrahamic dispensation and covenant has been suspended, has been suspended. Couldn't be anything done in the dispensation of construction. Has to be some kind of interference, some kind of suspension, some kind of punishment. Now, there isn't a remote suggestion in Paul's language of any such function. The thought is clearly that it is an enlargement, supplementation. For the purpose of conserving and promoting the ends contemplated in the Abrahamic promise. I repeat, for the purpose of conserving and promoting the ends contemplated in the Abrahamic promise. There is not the remotest suggestion of incompatibility, of countless of opposition, of contradiction. But that is precisely what the dispensation of the spirit demands. The countless actual contradiction as far as governing principle is concerned. The language of the apostle is language that points to perfect congruity, agreement. In other words, the Mosaic administration is ancillary. What word is ancillary? Ancillary to the promise. With additional confirmation interpretation of verses 17 and 18. In verse 21, when it is, Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Nay, get it. Here, Paul sees expressly what we have been interpreting his thought to be in verses 17, 18, and 19. Because he asks the pointed question, is the law then against the promises of God? Is the law, the Trinity demonstration, against the promises of God?
To the Abrahamic 51 being.
This heart is more than against the promises of God, God forbid. Then we read later in this very verse, or if the law were given, it are a doctrine almost, if the law were given, then it had been given, which is able to make alive, verily from law, righteousness would have been. Very much in the Paul is using the word number in this case in a more restrictive sense. Very much. Of course, there is a suggestion of that in the very form, in the best form of statement, if a law has been given to the people to make a bad. Well, it doesn't make any particular difference. It's more restrictive sense that it occurs here, but nevertheless, the main point is that it is impossible. Impossible to attain to righteousness and life by works of law. Now, the reason for which Paul appeals to this is that because of its infallible truth, the works of law no one will be justified. Because of its inviolable truth, we are not to find in the Mosaic economy any proposition or proposal such an arrangement. The reason why he's appealing to it is, what Paul is saying is this, that we must not interpret the Mosaic dispensation of law in terms of a principle. Antithetical to promise. For the very simple reason that the antithetical principle, the opposing principle, is an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Let me read the whole of verse 21 again in order that you can see that sequence of thought. If the law then is the law, and what against the promises of God, God forbid. What is it? No contradiction here. For the law has been given that was able to make alive, verily righteousness would have been of the law. And then you have the strong assertion to the question of teaching, but the scripture has shed the ball of sin unto the kinds of him. Paul's thought is this, that if it had been possible for righteousness, that is justification, to have been by the law, certainly by the law it would have been. But since that is an utter impossibility, utterly inconceivable, how ridiculous it would be to interpret the Mosaic economy in terms of our prohibition that has no possibility of ever coming to fruition. The exclusion is in tradition. But Paul is virtually saying is that God did not give this dispensation on the basis of an impossible hypothesis. A hypothesis that would never have yielded any fruit. I must finish this subject on Tuesday and then go on dealing with Christology.